preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Your glory.
Father, we Jesus. Pray that today, Lord.
Every nation that's represented here tonight, right now, we lift it up to
God,
you.
God, for your undeserved
send your
forgiveness
power, Lord.
And mercy,
even
send in the midst
power,
of judgment
Lord.
That is coming upon our let land and upon the world.
On every nation.
God, we ask for your mercy and that your glory, your light, true revival would be seen, that you would pour out your spirit in the midst of that. You promised that you would. Acts chapter 2, you said in the last days you would pour out your spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. And you said that would happen, Lord, just prior to enduring. You said blood, fire, and pillars of smoke in the great and terrible day. Lord, you know God, your word says that in that day, many will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and they will be saved. Lord, we want to be part of that. We want to be part of lifting up the name of Jesus in the midst of that difficult time. We pray for your power to fall. We pray for your anointing on this service. Those here, those not here today, those listening by radio, internet radio, and those who will listen, Lord, we ask you to touch them, move in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church. I'm actually going to preach this morning part three, really, of what I've been discussing the last few days, but we're going to start, well, I don't know if we'll start there. I don't know, but you can turn to the prophet Nahum. I've actually never preached out of this book. In almost 30 years of preaching, I've never preached out of the book of Nahum. But there's a first time for everything. Amen? Really only going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. While you're turning there, I'm going to look up something here real quick. I've entitled this morning, The Burden of San Francisco and the Approaching Tribulation. You know, I have been, I guess over the last several years, I've probably heard the criticism more from people around here that I preach too much about end times. That's actually come from some folks that have used to be members of this church and actually have left a while back, but that was one of their criticisms. But this is what I say this morning. When you're called to do what I'm called to do, then you can determine what you ought to preach. Amen? I have to be obedient to the Lord, and sometimes it's not pleasant for me. The prophets many times called their message that they had to deliver a burden. Sometimes it was a burden to them because it was such a heavy thing that they had to carry and they had to share. They also said not only was it a burden for them at times, but they talked about it being a burden for whoever they needed to tell it to. Right? The prophet Nahum, he starts out his prophecy real simple. He says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Ecclesiite. He talks about the burden of Nineveh. Now we know, and I've shared this before, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, and it was a very, very wicked city. Pagan, brutal, cruel. They were oppressive to Israel, to the people of God. When Israel rebelled, God used the Assyrians to bring judgment and correction and discipline to Israel. And we all know the story of Jonah. I've shared that recently. Jonah was sent to Nineveh about 100 years before this. He was sent to Nineveh, and his message was 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Simple message, right? He didn't want to deliver it. It was a burden to him. You know why? Because Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy it. He didn't even want to give them a warning or the opportunity that they might repent. And of course, God revealed that he had a bad attitude, right? And he disobeyed God and he ran, and we all know the story. Got on a boat. I love that story because it says he went down to Tarshish, and then it says he went and paid the fare of the ship, and then he went down into the ship. He kept going down. And then the storm, he gets thrown out of the boat, and then he gets in the great fish swallows him, and he goes down into the depths. He called the depths of hell. You know, some prophets have to be in the belly of the fish before they'll do what God told them to do. But anyway, the fish spits him out on the shores of Nineveh or close by, and he goes. And he goes to obey the Lord, right? And we all know the story, the good news. See, the good news, we always talk about, well, the gospel's good news, isn't it? Not always. It's good news if you listen and repent. It's good news if you humble yourself before God and say, I'm a sinner, I have sinned, I deserve wrath and judgment, I deserve punishment, I deserve to go to hell. When you can be humble enough to say, yes, I've sinned, I've rebelled, I've lived, whether it be a life of wickedness or just a life of lukewarm apathy toward your relationship with God. Remember, God looks at lukewarmness as wickedness, right? But if you can humble yourself and say, Lord, I have sinned, maybe I've been full of lust, maybe I've been full of anger, maybe I've been full of hate, maybe I've been full of racism, maybe I've been full of division and strife, maybe I've been full of, you know, just myself, just laziness. You know, a lot of the problems in the church world is just folks are lazy. That's one thing I think about doing this Sunday mornings on the radio. People can lay in bed and listen. You know, I think it's dissuaded some people or just, you know, from attending church on Sunday morning. But yet it's reached other people. So, you know, it's a two-edged sword. But Nahum, the prophet here, he gets a word about the destruction of Nineveh. And recently I've shared that God gave me a word specifically about the destruction of San Francisco. It's been one of the most shaking prophetic words that the Lord's ever given me. And it's been so that I can't seem to shake it off. And even yesterday, trying to pray and trying to prepare and trying to say, God, what do you want for today? It just will not leave me. And I sought the Lord, and this morning as I got up, and I think I finally went to sleep at 1:30 or 2, and I woke up at 6, and I got up to pray, and I've never heard the Lord speak to me and say, go to the book of Nahum, ever in my life, right? And I read the first 10 verses, and I understood why. You know, recently the Lord gave me the word, and I've shared it, that San Francisco will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. That their sin has reached to heaven, and that the time of judgment is at hand. That was, on the 26th, January 26th. 2 days later, on January 28th, as I continued to pray about it, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I will destroy San Francisco and revival will follow, like I did before. And that's when he reminded me that just in the midst of San Francisco being destroyed by the 1906 San Francisco earthquake and the fires that followed 80% of the city being destroyed, that the Azusa Street Revival began in the same month. And the Azusa Street Revival became a great Pentecostal awakening that spread all over America and across the world. And many people were born again, saved, came to know Jesus as their Lord, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I mean, came into the what we call the full gospel, Pentecostal, I call biblical Acts Christianity, Book of Acts Christianity, was restored in a great fashion to the entire church world. Other, you know, church theologians, I can't remember the guy's name, Vincent Sinan, who was one of the professors at Regent University, studied Pentecostal history and the effects of it, and he stated very clearly in one of his books, I think I have the book, he stated that the Pentecostal movement was the fastest growing and most powerful segment of the church in the 20th century. That's the effect of the great Azusa Street revival. But we forget many times when we talk about the revival and the great harvest of souls that came in and the miracles that happened and the restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church in a broad way. We forget that that revival came out of the midst of California, an entire city being destroyed and California being shaken to its core by thousands of people dying in that. And one of the fathers of the Azusa Street revival, a guy by the name of Frank Bartleman, God revealed to him, he was a man of prayer, a man of intercession, said very clearly, and he even spent almost all of his money to write a little track booklet and print it and pass it out all over Los Angeles and San Francisco and that whole region of California, that the earthquake, there were ministers coming out saying the earthquake was just a random event. It had no meaning. It wasn't from God. That God didn't do it. And he had a clear word from God and from the scriptures that it was judgment from God. San Francisco was wicked back then. And that the earthquake and the destruction that followed was God's judgment. And it was God's judgment to humble us here in America, to get us to repent and seek him. And this is something that a lot of us don't like to look at. We don't like to look at the fact that God, a God that we call the God of love and mercy and forgiveness and salvation, is also the God of wrath and judgment and punishment. We don't like that part. We only want the good parts. But folks, I'm here to tell you right now, you can't just pick and choose out of the Bible what you think you want. That's the problem in the world right now. That's the reason Christianity is so weak and powerless, and why another one of the reasons why God's judgment is going to fall is because we're just like in the book of Malachi, they were saying, where is the God of judgment? God's not going to do anything like that. And he says, have you forgotten Nineveh? Have you forgotten Tyre and Sidon? Have you forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain? Have you forgotten what God did to Egypt while oppressing his people and holding them in slavery? Have you forgotten that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over homosexuality? And not just homosexuality, but rape and child molestation. I believe that it's revealed. Entire cities have received the judgment of God. The nations at that time, back then, you know, when God pulled his people out of Egypt, and he destroyed Egypt in the process. He judged the wicked and pulled out the righteous out of there and protected them. This is the way God is. This is his nature. You know, I have to remind everybody, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Old Testament and New Testament. People, a lot of people think we throw out the Old Testament now that we're in the New Covenant. The only thing in the Old Testament that's been done away with that we don't have to practice is the Old Testament ceremonial law, ritualistic law. But the moral law and the things that God did, the principles of good and evil and righteousness and judgment, of God's mercy and forgiveness and of God's wrath, all of the things in the Old Testament, we still are supposed to learn from them. We're still supposed to take them as examples to us. They're supposed to admonish us. In fact, the New Testament, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he makes it very clear. He says that Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to those who would afterward live ungodly like them. And guess what? Archaeologists have found Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the only place on earth. You know, the Bible says it rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness. And that wickedness is clearly revealed in Genesis 18 and 19 as militant, aggressive, homosexual sin, sodomy. They wanted, the men of Sodom didn't even want women. They wanted to rape. Not just have sex with other men, they wanted to rape other men. I've stated very clearly that I think that child molestation was going on there as well, because it says that God came down because of the cry that went up from Sodom.
Now, I've said this many times. I said, if it was just homosexual men having consensual sex with one another, why was there a cry going up? I believe it's because of the people they raped, whether it be men, women, and children. I believe God said, He said their sin was grievous. And God Himself stepped down from heaven with two angels and said, we're going to go handle this situation. Well, when it said He rained fire and brimstone, a lot of people don't even know what brimstone is. You know what brimstone is? Sulfur. Do you know that the area there in southern Israel by the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain, where they were, it's been discovered that that's the only place on earth that there's these little balls of 95% pure sulfur. They know the place there was destroyed by fire. Sodom and Gomorrah is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. All right? And the destruction of Nineveh was a reality. Now let me read this. Nahum. Everybody find it. I gave you plenty of time to find this book you probably never read, right? But as we read this, let's remember all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God has not changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. He has not changed. He is the same Creator. He is the same God. He manifests Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He is one God. He has not changed. There is not a different God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament like the Gnostics teach. And we're going to learn something very important here. And I want you to listen closely to these verses and understand that San Francisco is not the only city that will be judged. But there is a reason God is going to single that one out to show His displeasure. Because listen, folks, San Francisco is one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. That's just a fact. I'm not saying it's the only one. New Orleans is a close runner right there. There's other cities in the world. In fact, the book of Revelation says that there's a point at the seventh vial of wrath that all the cities of the nations will be destroyed by God's wrath and judgment. All of them will fall. But before that, the Bible is clear. There will be specific ones dealt with. Okay? The burden of Nineveh. Nahum verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Ecclesiite. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers of Bashan, or Bashan languisheth rather, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him. And the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, and yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Look at verse 7. Now here's your good news in the midst of this. The Lord is good, a stronghold or a refuge in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, that means while they be intertwined, he's talking about sexually, while they be intertwined, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. He goes on to say how Nineveh will be destroyed both by armies and by fire. Now, folks, this is God Almighty of the Bible. He has not changed. He says here, and I want to point out this passage, he says that he will not acquit the wicked. Now, how many of you know what the word acquit means? Somebody throw it at me. Huh? Right. Cancel, forgive, overlook. I mean, when someone's acquitted, they may be charged with a crime, but all of a sudden it's just thrown out of court and it's called they're acquitted. What God is saying here is that he is slow to anger. Thank God. He's slow to anger. But see, this is where the world is wrong. The world and much of the church world thinks that God will just automatically acquit the wicked. I mean, have you heard this? Joel Osteen gets up and he says, we're all children of God. What he means by that, he's implying we're all right with God. There's people like Oprah, there's people like Rob Bell and others that say, you know what, because Jesus died on the cross, that salvation is given to everyone automatically. They're given forgiveness whether they know it or not, whether they've ever confessed Jesus as Lord or not, whether they've ever repented of their sin and dealt with their wickedness. This is a lie. This attitude that God, people got this attitude, God loves us so much, he's just going to overlook everything. He's like going to automatically acquit you if you're wicked and living in sin and rebellion and disobedience. But right here, he's very plain about this, that the Lord is slow to anger, but he will not acquit the wicked. There's no get out of jail free card if you don't turn from your sin. There's no get out of jail. There's no forgiveness. There's no escaping his wrath. There's no escaping eternal damnation. There's no escaping the wages of sin, which is eternal death in hell forever, if you're going to persist in a habitual lifestyle of sin that is listed in the Bible unto death. Fornication, which is premarital sex, and all sexual immorality. Adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, all this stuff. Drunkenness, drugs. God is very clear. If you practice these things habitually, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Galatians 5. That's Ephesians 5. That's 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. If you practice these things. So there are people out there saying that they're homosexual. They're practicing homosexuals. And they say that they're Christians. They say God loves them and God's forgiven them. They're acquitted as they practice their wickedness. See, I don't care what society is. Society can say it's okay all day long. But sodomy, men with men, women with women, God says is an abomination. It's wicked. It's evil. He hates it, and it will not be automatically forgiven. You have to confess the sin, and you have to stop doing it, and you have to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and believe in what he did on the cross and his resurrection, and you've got to be willing to repent to be forgiven. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no remission of sins, the washing away of sins. There is no remission or washing away sins without repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. I don't care how many denominations have forsaken the truth of the gospel and the message of repentance. I don't care how many TV preachers or mega churches or even the Roman Catholic Church down with the Pope. I don't care how far this thing is gone. If you don't repent, if you're going to be stubborn and continue to live in sexual immorality, homosexuality, drunkenness, hatred, murder, being an abortionist or whatever, I mean, if you're going to keep living as a witch or into witchcraft, sooner or later, as the Bible says, Hebrews 9:25,
I believe. Look me up on it. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Some people, I mean, this, how many of you can say, well, you guys can say, you go to this church. But I happen to know, I hear it from people. I get emails, phone calls, Facebook messages, comments from all over the world, literally, telling me that no one, almost no church anymore, even preaches the basic fundamental truth that some people are going to die in their sin and go to hell for all eternity. And some people are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of thy Lord. You were faithful in a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over much. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is eternal life and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. There is a real heaven and there is eternal punishment and damnation and regret and suffering in a place called hell. 9:27, I wasn't far off. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. What's bad is if you are going to persist to the point of disobedience and sin, that actually God judges you here and there. Now, people think that this is mean. You just don't get, you don't have any comprehension of, I mean, Kevin, I saw a little debate that Kevin was in the other day when he posted the link to last week's sermon about called the destruction of San Francisco. It's a homosexual. And basically saying, quit the hate. There's no hate, folks. Because the good news is this. It doesn't matter if you're a homosexual. It doesn't matter if you're a fornicator or a whoremonger or a drunkard or a witch or a Satanist or whatever evil you've done. You've had abortions. You're a liar. You're a thief. The good news is what? All of us can be forgiven. God is patient with us, and he desires us to confess it and turn away from it and to let Jesus wash it away. That's God's desire for every person. You know, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I quoted it last week, Ezekiel 33. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways. All of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, they all cried out to the people of God. They all cried out even to the wicked and to the pagans. I mean, think about this. God sent a prophet in the old covenant, Jonah, to a pagan city. And when they repented, he had mercy on that Gentile pagan city. God desires to save. He desires to forgive. He is patient and he loves. But don't ever, for one second, interpret that as he is going to let you get away with if you want to keep doing it. This is the biggest deception in the church world and in the world, that God is going to overlook all this. But he's not. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to us, just like we read in Nahum, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, one of the reasons that this, about this word God's given me for San Francisco, and the words and visions that God's given me about judgment that's coming to America, I've seen the East and West Coast destroyed. I've seen other cities destroyed. And again, I'm going to tell you right now, God's just going to step out of the way and let man be his instrument of judgment against other men.
I believe real soon North Korea is going to do something. Or Russia will do it and blame North Korea. Or China will do it and blame North Korea. Little Kim Jong Funky Bong, he doesn't know that he's going to be the patsy for him. Huh? Or we'll have some traitor in our midst do it. That boy's not real smart. This is why we must pray, folks. Because this stuff's coming. And you say, well, Pastor Dean, believe me, I hear this from people. Well, now, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, yeah. Somebody told me there's a pastor in another state saying, oh, prophecy, the gift of prophecy is only for edification or encouragement. I was like, oh, Jesus. Beware of any doctrine or idea you take from part of one verse and you ignore the rest of the New Testament. That's how you get a false teaching. But you know, the Lord reminded me. He's like, yeah, I've warned. You go to Revelation 17, 18. What do we find out? There's a city. God called it Mystery Babylon. But he did everything but tell us what its name. He did everything but name it. He said it's a city on seven hills. He says it's a city that presently reigns over the kings of the earth. It's not America. America is not Mystery Babylon. The city of Rome is the Mystery Babylon. I know there's a lot of popular teaching out there that says America is Mystery Babylon. It's not. The colors that he says about this mystery woman, this great whore, purple and scarlet, that's the colors of the two branches of the Roman Catholic Church. Cardinals wear scarlet red. The bishops wear purple. He even said real plainly, she sits on seven hills and she is the one who presently reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, at the time John wrote that, the present tense Greek verb when he wrote that, Rome was presently reigning over the kings of the earth. He also said that when he took vengeance upon that city, not a nation, it's a city, when he took vengeance upon that city, he said he would be taking vengeance on them because they killed his apostles. The United States didn't kill the apostles, Peter, Paul. It says that this woman is drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. That's not America. The Roman Catholic Church and the empire of Rome, based out of one city it has always been based out of, is Rome. And then a lot of people are saying, well, America is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. No, that's the city of Rome. It's a city, not a nation. The city. What's amazing is he's saying people that say America is going to be destroyed in 1 hour, and then the Antichrist will come to power, and we're going to have the tribulation period. What they miss is that Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the city, that great city, is not destroyed until the very end of the tribulation. So they got a contradiction there as well. But my point about this is God's New Testament has told, I'm going to destroy this city because of her sins. Her idolatry. This is New Testament. Jesus told Jerusalem, you're going to be destroyed. Because you didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize that I had come. And you didn't recognize the season of visitation. You didn't recognize it. So the day is coming that not one stone will be left upon another. And you know what? Jesus pronounced that prophecy, that destruction upon Jerusalem. And what happened? He gave them time. He gave them time to repent. Did they? Did the leaders repent? Did the nation repent? No. So what happened? 70 AD. He took a step back. And he let the Romans, Titus, come in. A lot of people don't know this. He let Titus come in, and the legion of Roman soldiers that he used were primarily Arabs. And they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple, and they wiped it all out. And the Jews that survived, over a million were killed that day. And the Jews that survived were scattered to the nations for 1,878 years. Think about that. How would you like an 1,878-year judgment upon your people? No. But see, this is part of, and I'm going to tell people that can't accept, if you can't accept that God is going to deal with the wicked and the rebels and the sinners, if you can't accept that, then you can't really accept the God of creation. If you can't accept the fact that God hates sexual immorality, he hates murder, he hates theft, he hates liars, he hates homosexuality, he hates... If you can't accept that, then you really don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in Jesus. You've made a God in your own image, in your own mind. So, well, that sounds mean, Pastor Dean. I don't think so. I wouldn't let a drug addict live in my house and put my family at risk. I wouldn't let a jihadist live in my house. Why do you think God's got to let a bunch of rebels live in his house? You don't have to. And he knows better than we do. He knows what people are going to do in the future. Right? The world can say homosexuality is okay. It's not. You know, who was it? I think it was Marco Rubio recently said that he thought people were born with that, with sexual preferences, was his word. You know, if you take that thinking, well, people are born homosexual. Are they born pedophiles? You know, there's a new wave of sin in Europe where people are setting up houses and tying up animals that you can come in and have your way with. That's being looked at now as normal. But what a lot of people don't realize is back in the 90s, back in the mid-90s, there was a homosexual magazine called the Fag Rag. Yes, I'm not lying. They did a survey, and in their own magazine, they admitted, or 20%, one in five homosexuals, admitted that they were also involved in bestiality. That was in the mid-90s. But see, you get what I'm saying. Preferences. You're born with a preference? Can I just say one thing? The Bible's always said we were born wrong the first time. We're all born inheriting Adam and Eve's sin nature. I know there's a big debate out there whether we have a sin nature or not. I look out, and I've been counseling people for 30 years almost. I know people have a sin nature. I'm sorry, even people who want to live godly, righteous lives who love Jesus, okay? But people have a sin nature. So guess what? You can say you were born a homosexual. You can say you were born a pedophile or, you know, into animals or whatever, that you have all these perverted sex. There's a guy right now saying that, you know, it should be okay to rape people. That rape should be... He's having, you know, meetings and gatherings. And, of course, we know Islam, what Islam teaches about that. Right? But just because you have a preference for something in your wicked, sinful nature does not mean you should act upon it. Right? Oh, my. Imagine this one little thing called self-control. But see, guess what? Even for the people who say, I can't stop, I can't stop my homosexual sin. I can't stop my sexual immorality, even if you're heterosexual. I can't stop. I have a sexual addiction. That's the new thing. I got a sexual addiction. Or I prefer children. Or I prefer animals. Or I prefer pornography. Or I prefer all this other filth and evil. Here's the thing. That's why you must be born again. That's why you must recognize it is evil, it is sin, it is our sinful nature inherited from Adam and Eve. It will destroy us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and ultimately in hell forever, eternal damnation. And I need Jesus to come in and the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit to come in and make me new, change me, help me. Listen, I can sit here and I can tell you right now, if I hadn't been truly born again and had Jesus come in and His Holy Spirit come into me and change me, I would still be a fornicator, a drunkard, and addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography and sexual immorality. I would be still in that life. I did not get myself out of it by myself, but I did have to cooperate. I did have to admit, yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm wrong. Yes, I've got to stop this behavior. Yes, You are right. Your word is true. You are right. Your judgment of me and your eternal judgment of me is right. You know, you can't, as they say, you can't fix a problem till you admit there is one. Right? We got a bunch of people out there won't admit that their sin is wicked. Now, here's the problem, and I'm going to try to finish with this. We live in a world now, so many have hardened their hearts to God, to the Word of God. They've believed the lies. Oh, it's written by men. Oh, it's not the Word of God. Oh, there's contradiction, even though most of them hadn't read it. Oh, there's contradiction. They hadn't even read it. I ask them, hey, oh, this Bible's full of contradictions. I say, have you read it? Well, yeah, exactly. You don't know what you're talking about. You just heard somebody else say it, and you're repeating it like a parrot. But we are in a time period I've never seen people's hearts as hard, their minds as deceived. And God said, particularly that homosexuality, for some of them, not all of them, but I'm going to say it because it's the Bible, Romans chapter 1. He said, you wonder why, you know, some of you work with some that just won't listen to anything. He says, because He's dealt with them again and again, He's convicted them. He's sent people to them to give them the gospel, to preach repentance. He sent people to, and they've hardened their heart again and again. There, in Romans 1, he says that those who give themselves over to it, he says he will finally, he, God, will give them over to a reprobate mind. That goes against most of the church world. Oh, God will never give up on you. Really? Keep rebelling. Keep sinning. Keep spitting in His face and doing what you want to do. And especially if you end up in abomination like homosexual sin. The day will come that God will just say, have what you want. I'm through trying to convince you it's wrong, convict you of sin, make you feel guilty, deal with your conscience, draw you. I'm done with you. Is that Bible? People say, God's mercy will never run out. Oh, no, His mercy endures forever for those who humble themselves. For those who say, forgive me, God. Help me, God. I will obey you, God. I will follow you. But if you're going to say, no, thanks, I'm going to do it my way, then ultimately, He cannot and will not let you continue forever that way. He will judge in this world and the next. And that is what is about to happen. We are about to enter into not just San Francisco or New York or New Orleans or these other places in the world that are just
given over. We're about to enter into the great tribulation, the great season of God's wrath. And we will be here. I believe the church will be here through the whole thing. And the question is, who will listen? And the reason I'm sharing this too again today is because, you know what? Honestly, I'm hoping someone else will hear this warning before it's too late. And they'll repent and they'll give their lives to the Lord. See, time's running out for some people. They don't know it. I mean, we know what the Bible says about things. We know their city is going to be destroyed. We know there's going to be, the Bible says it, Revelation 9 says there's going to be a war that's going to kill one-third of mankind in the days ahead. A lot of people are about to enter into eternity, ready or not. What we need to be doing, first, making sure we're right with the Lord and walking with Him. Number two, we need to be praying for people around us and God's mercy. And we need to pray that God will convict and deal and draw and all those things. We need to name people by name, praying for them, that God will work in their lives before it's too late. And then we need to open our mouths and warn them. You know, I remember back years ago, the big thing when I was, you know, in the 70s and the 80s, the big thing on the four spiritual laws. Everybody remember that little booklet? Campus Crusade for Christ. It was one of the most popular little tracts, little booklets that people passed out. And don't get me wrong, it gave the basic, very, very, very basic gospel message. I'm sure somebody got saved, you know, reading the four spiritual laws. That's a great, good. If it did some good, that's fine. But one of the things it says, one of the four laws it says, is that, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. But they never mention the other part. And that's where Christianity is today in America and the West. We don't want to say the hard things. We don't want to offend people. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about that God is both love and wrath. Don't talk about that. I'd rather not. There are people, the Lord laid this on my heart this morning. He said, there are people, their time is running out. And they don't know it. And the reason I was so distressed last night, and I'm calling this the burden of San Francisco, is because I know God's heart, that He longs for people, whether they be homosexual or any other thing, to stop it, to take His warning, and to take His offer of forgiveness through Jesus and following Jesus and repentance so they can be forgiven. And so that He can be their refuge and their fortress. It's all about eternity, folks. What saddens me is how many are going to die and they've never really repented of their sin and made Jesus Lord of their lives. A lot of them think they believe in Jesus and they know some Bible scriptures. So they're good. Everybody's got their own level of what is righteous. Well, I don't kill anybody. So I'm not that bad. Let me tell you, you want me to tell you how you know you're hearing the voice of the devil, demons talking to you? They will say in your ear, I'm not that bad. Or, well, you know, I know I've got my, I know I like to drink and get drunk, or I know I like, but I'm not so-and-so over here. I'm not as bad as that person, right? Anybody ever done that? I know I did it before I got saved. Well, hey, yeah, I know I drank. But, you know, I'm not a heroin addict.
Might smoke a little weed once in a while, but I'm not a heroin addict. Well, yeah, we have our own little standards of righteousness where we think we're righteous. No. The only righteousness that you can possibly have is to be walking in a true relationship and faith walk with the Lord Jesus, and the blood of Jesus has washed your sins away because you've confessed them and you hate them and you don't want them anymore. That's the only way you're ready. And you know what? I don't care what the Muslims say or Obama or George W. Bush or Joel Osteen or Oprah Winfrey or whoever, Deepak Chopra. I don't care. They can say all paths lead to God, all paths lead to heaven. They can say all they want. Nope. That's blasphemy, friend. The Bible is clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but through me. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What was he saying? If you don't believe I am God, I'm the same God who was with Moses. If you don't believe that I am the Messiah, the Savior, if you don't believe it, you will die in your sins. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those people, they thought they were right with the Lord. And what did he say? Search the scriptures. You think you know. He said, but those testify of me. There's only one way. You must believe. You say, well, it's not fair. What about the people who've never heard? Don't you worry about that. That's not your concern. You've heard, right? You say, what about the people who hadn't heard? You know somebody that hadn't heard? Then it's up to you to tell them. Jesus said the gospel will be preached in all the world before the end comes. And you know what? Men are going to fail doing that. So in Revelation 14, he says he's going to send an angel to preach the gospel to the whole world. It's going to happen. The gospel will be preached to the whole world. Period. No one will be missed. In fact, God deals with every person. They choose to accept or they choose to reject. They found tribes that's never had any contact with civilized world, and they believe in Jesus. And they have certain scriptures that they know. God can reveal himself to anyone in any place in any time. That's not your concern about how he does it. Your concern is you and the people around you. You should be concerned about that first and foremost. Am I walking with the Lord as I'm supposed to walk? Am I in the scriptures? Am I walking according to the truth? Am I being a good example? Am I being a light to people around? Am I praying for people around me? Am I opening my mouth and giving them the truth and the warnings and the balance of God's love and mercy and forgiveness and his wrath and judgment? Am I giving them the whole counsel of God's word? Karen used to come hear me preach how many years ago? 1989. Do I still preach the same stuff? Got a witness. I love that when I have a witness like that. Well, Mike Pitts helps me. He helps with that thing. Because the gospel, the truth, never changes. The truth of God's word is eternal and never changes. And it's not going to change for our culture or our society. They can legalize gay marriage all they want to. God still doesn't like it. They can legalize sodomy. They could legalize pedophilia. But God's never going to be okay with it. So, it's coming. That's all I know. I guess I ought to quit. The burden of San Francisco, I hope and pray that many will hear the warnings, not just from me, there's others. That's right, I was going to read this to you. After I shared this prophetic word God gave me about the coming judgment and destruction on San Francisco, the first part I shared on a Tuesday night radio show on the 26th, and I shared last Sunday on Sunday, so I've shared it twice. I got, and we just published this article, so you can find this at our website. But I had a couple of emails. I'm going to read them to you from people. One was from a guy that used to live in the San Francisco area. He had a dream from the Lord, and it was so powerful and shaking to him, it caused him to move his family out of the San Francisco Bay Area and out of California. Another lady sent me this message that God gave her, a dream and a prophetic word. She lives in the Netherlands. She's never been to the United States or San Francisco, and God was speaking to her, and I want to read these to you just to show you. This brother says, and I won't give his name, but he said, the Lord brought me into contact with your ministry a few days ago through a YouTube video, A Vision of Coming Judgment. When I heard you sharing in that, what I heard you sharing in that video was startling to me just 2 weeks ago on the night of May 3rd. Now, see, he actually sent this to me a while back, and I completely forgot about it. He actually reminded me when I shared this recent one, and it made me go back to the old email and pull it back up. So, I mean, I've got it. I can show it to you if you want to see it. But he says, just 2 weeks ago on the night of May 3rd, this is last year, he said, I had a dream. You have to know this about me, that I'm not one to have dreams and remember them, much less to wake up and be startled by them. Also, in the past 12 to 24 months, the Lord has led me into a serious diet of consuming the scriptures, particularly the book of Revelation, which I have read through and listened to at least 50 to 60 times. Although I'm very far from mastery of these things, the Lord has been opening a lot up to me about what we are, about where we're going very quickly in this world. He said, I live in the San Francisco Bay Area, about 90 miles south of the city. So in my dream, I was driving on what I now believe to be Interstate Highway 101, heading towards San Jose and San Francisco. From my perspective in the horizon, I could see before me the shadow of a mountain range spanning as far as I could see from north to south. All of a sudden, as I looked up at that mountain range, all I could see behind the mountain was that appeared to be blood red sky and smoke. In the dream, I recall the chaos and confusion that hit everyone on that highway driving west into the fire. And I remember in 2011 or 12, what was it? 13, I can't remember. But that's when I had the dream of driving west and seeing the mushroom cloud in the distance. He said, I recall the chaos and confusion that hit everyone on that highway driving west into the fire. No one wanting to travel in that direction. All traffic came to an abrupt halt. People were in a panic, honking and getting out of their cars, on cell phones, hands on their heads. I recall in the dream not knowing what was happening to us, but what stands out most is the utter unpreparedness of the people. I woke up that morning with the most upset stomach and very startled spiritually. It turns out that I had the stomach flu that lasted a few days, but the spiritual ache is growing with the more I learn. Since I have not listened to any modern prophets up to this point, only some David Wilkerson, the dream was to me a serious confirmation of what I've been reading in the Bible, Revelation, Matthew 24, and the prophets. Thank you for sharing your experiences, my brother, as it has certainly confirmed and clarified perhaps my own dream, along with other experiences you share, especially of my experience working formerly with the military/government and dealing with the spiritual forces over it. The Lord has encouraged me by the dream and your ministry to add to my daily witness this visual experience of the coming wrath of the Lord, revival in the U.S., and the protection for all in Christ. So that was a while back. The other day, on February the 3rd, this is from a woman in the Netherlands that listens to us regularly. She said, Dear Pastor Dean, after listening to your last 2-3 messages, I had to share the following. On November 27th of 2014, while fasting, I went into prayer and began to weep as the Holy Spirit came over me. I heard the following. Now, there's a woman in the Netherlands now. She says she heard the following from the Lord in a time of fasting and prayer. She said, the Lord says, San Francisco, San Francisco. My children have forsaken me. Calamity is at your doorstep. Then I continued weeping and felt such anguish and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, share it, is all that I heard. I saw what looked like a huge crack in the ground and large, dark gray in the spirit. I live in the Netherlands. I have never been to the United States of America, to San Francisco even. All I know is what I have seen on TV and read in books and newspapers about San Francisco. Then today, after listening to your second message, warning for San Francisco, I was driving back from work, and the Holy Spirit began saying, California, California, I weep for you. Why won't you change? I have asked you many times to repent, but you won't listen. I want to put my arms around you. I don't want to destroy you, but I must. Judgment is at hand. I have tried as much as possible to use the exact words our Father used. You can imagine that I was driving and quite emotional, so I didn't have a pen and paper at hand. I wept and sobbed while driving and begging the Lord for mercy. He said, I must do it. I then said, so many souls will die, and continue to weep and pray in tongues. Therefore, I send this email to you to please ask to pray for the souls that are there. I have to obey and send this out there. People need to prepare, and those who will, and those who will listen, repent. So, as the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. There's another one that I received, another email. Actually, we know today the Super Bowl is in San Francisco. And we talked about, you know, the movie The Sum of All Fears and the scenario that has been played out. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen today, but this person was rather disturbed because she had also heard and seen, and her husband and her had dreams and visions about this judgment coming, and she happens to have a family member who is a Denver Broncos cheerleader. So she was a little disturbed, wanted me to pray, and I said, listen, I can't say. All I can say is when the word came to me, I can tell you what part I know was from the Lord, and I can tell you what part was my mind thinking about things that I had heard and seen. But here's the deal. Whether it's today or whether it's 6 months from now or a year from now or 5 years from now, one thing I know about the Lord, it's coming. And any time that we have, we need to be warning people. And it's not just San Francisco. Judgment is coming to the whole world. Change is coming to America. War is coming to the Middle East and then to the world. So, let us be about our Father's business to preach the gospel, the true gospel, the whole thing, and to give the warnings. Because ultimately, folks, warning somebody is love. Right? If you're standing in the road and about to get hit by a truck, should I just stand there and do nothing? Or push you out of the way? Or yell at you and try to pull you out of the way? Which one's love? You know, that happened literally too one day. In Montgomery. Caitlin. We were at a dance competition watching my girls, my oldest girl, Caitlin. We were walking back from across the street, 4-lane downtown Montgomery. Never forget, we were walking between cars. And we all stopped because there's cars going back and forth. She wasn't looking. She was going to walk right in front of the car. I grabbed her by her arm and snatched her backward. Or she would have been hit. She'd have been hit by a car. See, the world thinks that us Christians, we shouldn't try to snatch anybody out of sin, out of hell, out of judgment. You know, she might have thought, you know, I don't know, I might have hurt her arm a little bit. But better to hurt her arm a little bit than she gets killed by the oncoming car, right? So think about that. You know, people are like, I don't want to hear it. Don't preach it. Don't talk about it. Don't want to hear that end time stuff. Don't want to hear about fear. Well, you either let people dictate to you what you do, or you let God and His Word dictate what you do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still working today. Father, I ask you, Lord, to take these warnings, these prophetic warnings. Your spirit is calling out to San Francisco, to the people that live in that in the San Francisco Bay Area. Your spirit is calling out to these huge cities where great wickedness is happening. You're calling out to people to stop the wickedness, to get out of the sin, to get out of the rebellion, to get out of the immorality and the uncleanness, and to come and follow you with all of their heart. You made the way through dying on the cross, shedding your blood to make a way to wash sins away. You rose from the dead to show that you are the God of life and eternal life, and death could not hold you anyway. You died for us and you rose from the dead. And Lord, I pray that many, many will come to know you, have their sins forgiven, be truly saved before it's too late. God, I pray that you will wake up the church to quit being afraid to speak the truth, to quit being afraid of offending people, to quit being afraid of what people think, and to live the true Christian life and to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and to demand and call for repentance of sin. Father, I pray that this would become real to many in the days ahead. We pray that there would be a move of your spirit through San Francisco to awaken people, believers that are there. God, stir them to preach and witness and warn like never before. God, in New Orleans, in New York, in London, in Paris, all across this world, Lord, we're praying that when these things, these bad things happen, Lord, that many will wake up and come out of their sin and come out of the darkness. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful, Lord, that you opened our eyes. I'm grateful every day that you opened my eyes from the blindness and the sin and the deception that I was in, and made me understand what real repentance and faith and being born again and truly walking with you in Jesus' name, what that really meant. I am so thankful that you helped me get out of that lifestyle I was living in. Father, I pray that would happen for many in these days in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We feel the rays of your love. We feel the winds of your spirit. But now the heartbeat of heaven. Let us hear.
We're not going to do anything except
we feel the rains of your love.
Pray over the offering this morning. Kind of how we do it. If you got a tithe or offering, you can drop it in the basket in the back. We'll be dismissed this morning. Pick somebody this week. Pray for them and go share the gospel with them. Let God lay somebody on your heart and be proactive. I'm telling you, stepping out of your comfort zone and sharing the gospel or something that's, you know, not pleasant with somebody around you, it's good to get out of your comfort zone. It actually stretches your faith. It actually just, and you know what? You might be terrified when you start to go do it, but after you get done doing it, you feel so good that you know, you just have a witness from the Holy Spirit. I know I did the right thing. And it just brings joy to you. And the Bible says if you get one sinner to repent, it says all heaven, the angels of heaven are rejoicing over one sinner that repents. So Kevin, go ahead. When he says amen, you can be dismissed. You know the rule around here, hugs them next before you leave.
Now we ask you to take these tithes and offerings and offerings of people give today, God, and use them to further the ministry, further your word, and further the kingdom. Now let us preach that around with affection for you today. Now we ask you to bless the gift, keep us safe from our journey home. And thank you for it.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Hug some necks before you leave.
But now the heartbeat of heaven let us hear. We feel the rays of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven let us hear. Let it rain. Let it rain. Would you open the floodgates of heaven? Give us the nations, Father. Let it rain.